Now, take your Bibles, if you would, please, and go back with me to Hosea chapter 14. Hosea chapter 14, and we have looked thoroughly at verse 1 as we are working our way down through this book, and we're making a lot of application. And I'm going to tell you tonight will be no different than this morning. A lot of application in these next two verses. We covered verse 1. Notice what it says, Hosea chapter 14, verse 1. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. And we dealt word for word in that verse this morning. What an emotional time it was for the prophet Hosea, and how the prophet worked his way through in trying to help the people of Israel see and understand the importance of repenting, that revival may come. Now, before we get to the end of this chapter, if you've taken time to read it this morning or recently, knowing that I was going to be preaching on it, revival is mentioned in this passage of Scripture, in this closing chapter. So we want to go from the command that God gave them to the second verse and the second point of this message as we work our way through for the ways of the Lord are right. And that is, as I mentioned this morning, the confession. This confession was dictated by the prophet. If you're going to confess, you need to confess this way. You need to say certain things. He gave the command in verse 1, and now in verse 2, a specific confession and things that God wanted them to say. Now, I want you to think with me just for a moment, all right? Now, watch this carefully. If we are not cautious, if we are not vigilant, we can get used to this matter of just saying, oh, big deal, if I commit a sin, I can always pray and ask for forgiveness. It is more than, oh, it's just not a big deal. It is more than that. And we as Baptists needs to be cautious and careful. The way of holiness in our life is a daily process. God is working constantly in our lives. And as we yield to Him, God expects us to say specific and certain words. Now, when we begin verse 2, He not only says to take hold of a few certain words, but then He tells them exactly what He wanted them to say. Let's begin reading in verse 2 as we consider the confession God wanted from them. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto Him. This is what they are to say. Take away all iniquity and receive us, you tell me, graciously. Is not this prophet the prophet of grace? We've been saying that for the last several weeks. Love and grace and mercy, absolutely. And receive us graciously, so will we render the calves of our lips. When we understand what the calves of our lips are, we can understand the product of revival. The product of revival is always joy and praise. That's the product of revival. And you can't read through the Bible, both Old and New Testament, and not find great joy where there's revival, where people are actually enjoying life, loving life, and having good days because of it. We should be hungry and thirsty for those kind of days for our lives. We should long for those kinds of days. Now, if you were a preacher, and preachers look at Scripture and they're preparing messages all the time, there's an outline right here in this verse that's uncanny. I'm not going to use it, but I certainly saw it, and it's really lying right on the surface. It's easy for us to see. It won't be on the screen, but let me just tell you about it. Notice it says that they are to take with you words. So that's what we're to take with us. Then there's a turning. Turn unto the Lord. And then there is a talking and say unto him. And then there is the taking away of all iniquity. So when we really look at this verse, I think this verse is what I would call the pivotal verse in the chapter, where either they're going to believe it and go for it, or they're not going to believe it and not go for it. They're either going to obey or they're not going to obey. This is the stinging barb in this chapter. And it has the ability to poke us right in the heart, to prick us in our conscience, to awaken us in our minds. Now, before I outline this verse and what I want us to see and how I want us to see it in its context, I want to first of all draw to your attention what immediately came to my mind. As I was reading this, I could almost hear Hosea talking. I could almost audibly hear him. And as I was listening and reading and listening deeply, I noticed, first of all, what he did not tell them to bring before the Lord. You got to remember, these people were steeped in idolatry. They had played the whore. Hosea's family was a product of a visual for that. And so he did not say, I want you to bring your sacrifices. Go get your fatted lambs. Go get those without spot or blemish. Go get your bulls. Go get your goats. Go get your pigeons, whatever you have. Go get the best of what you've got and come and offer them to God. He did not ask for them to bring a sacrifice. That's not what he asked for. He also did not ask for their gold and silver. And they had a lot of it, because it was from gold and silver and all the ornate things that they put on an idol in that culture, as they clothed that idol. If you've done any world traveling, you've been in other countries that serve other little GODSs, you can't get in an auto rickshaw. You can't get in a taxi without seeing their idols on the dashboard. You just can't do it. The frill of it all, clothed in shining garments, made from silver and gold. And here's what he did not say. He says, I do not want your silver. I do not want your gold. I do not want all the ornaments that you would hang on your gods. If you really mean business, don't bring your sacrifice. If you really mean business, don't try to buy your way to God. If you really mean business with God, then take with you words. Real words, words of honesty, words from the heart, words without hypocrisy, unfeigned words, words that reveal the truth about your heart. This preacher was reaching deep within the soul of the Israelites, doing everything he could to move them to repentance. And in his passion in doing so, he probably shocked some of them when he said, go home and get your fatted calf and bring it back and let's make a sacrifice. He probably shocked them when he says, take with you words. Nowhere else in all the prophets will you ever find these words. Take with you words. Words that reveal the heart. Here's what he was saying. In all of reality, he was saying, take with you words and tell God all the truth about your life. Quit being a hypocrite. Think with me just for a moment. What does words refer to? It refers to God revealing to them the need of telling him the truth about themselves. Let me ask you something. Can you go in your closet and tell God the truth about yourself? Do you meet him in the morning and admit how vile you are? And without him, you are nothing. And your flesh is so willing to take over so quickly. Though you might not commit some outward horrible sin, the spiritual sins of our life that we hide from others, but we can't hide them from God, dear friends. And when we go into our prayer closet tomorrow, let's be honest with Him. Let's tell the truth about our heart. Let's confess our jealousy. Let's confess our complaining. Let's confess our bitterness, our anger, our frustrations. We can't control them anyway. And let's seek higher ground. Let's walk with Him throughout the day. So what kind of words should they be? Let me just give you a few thoughts that I jotted down personally for myself. May they be words, first of all, of real repentance. Think about it. And say unto Him, God, I agree. You are always right. Your ways are always right. I am the one that is wrong. I am the one that chose this path. I blame myself today. I am where I am in the circumstances of life by choice. Or if you're not there by choice and you are there just simply because of life, then realize that God has not left you alone. That God is going to meet your needs. He is the one that we are dependent upon. And what this prophet was doing was moving a pagan nation to identify their false worship. It has broken the heart of God. We've been wrong about Baal. Real repentance will puke out of us, will spew out of us the truth about how vile we are. And then secondly, I wrote this down in my study. There should be words of genuine confession. God, we have given ourselves over to Baal. And he has so gripped us that now we are using our hands, our talents and our gifts, all that you've given me. We're now using it to make idols. You see, this is genuine confession. They begin to see that their thinking was wrong and their actions were wrong. And they begin to understand, if they would believe, if they would accept the prophet when he said, for the ways of the Lord are right. Here's the third thing I wrote down. These should be words of deep sorrow. It's the confession of the Corinth church. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. God, in the past, we have trusted the world. We trusted Egypt. And Egypt didn't save us. The prophet was moving them to look beyond themselves and look back at what they had trusted. Godly sorrow. Lord, we need to learn from our failures in the past. And here they are facing an Assyrian army that was going to that had lied to them about their being an ally to them. When you check the history out, Assyria lied. They had ulterior motive. They wanted to capture them, and that they did. And they made these alliances with them. Alliances always lead to horrible results. We'll mention that in just a few moments. Words of deep, godly sorrow. Words of genuine confession. Words of real repentance. But then when he said, take ye words, he wanted words of unconditional acceptance. For the ways of the Lord are right. Every one of us can choose to see our sin or be blind to it. Every one of us can come under deep conviction because of our sin or push it to the side and allow and will not allow that conviction to settle into our heart. Oh, we can bring more offerings. We can do more outward things. We can dress up the outside, but God sees the inside. And we can make out like everything is okay, when inside we're like dead men's bones. Hypocrites. People who have not been honest with God eventually will not be honest with man. That's why Paul told a church that was steeped in paganism, be honest before man and God. When you really look at it, what we see here is what Hosea was after. What was he really after? Hosea commanded them. What was he really wanting them to do? He was wanting them to repent. He was wanting them to return to the Lord, and he was wanting them to receive. Now think about that just for a moment. When we look at what he wanted the children of Israel to do by commandment, he said, and turn to the Lord and say unto him. Here is what he was after. He was after contrition. That's the best word for it. Genuine sorrow. Turn to the Lord. They had been stumbling all along the way. He'd already recognized that. And through the stumbling all along the way, there was no contrition. There was no sorrow. A contrite heart is so important. This is more than just being sorry that you got caught. This is more than that. It is a picture of a contrite heart. Not only did he push them for contrition, but he wanted them to specifically speak to God. So now he wants conversation. He wants them to talk with God. Have a conversation with God. They were having plenty with Baal. And he wanted them to repent of their sins and say unto him. Simply saying, talk to God. They had been so steeped in their idolatry, they'd quit praying. Would do them no good anyway without repentance. Say unto him. So contrition is what he was after, and conversation with God is what he was after. But he also wanted change. Notice the next phrase in verse 2. Take away all iniquity. Underscore the word all. It had distorted their worship and their work. It had taken them far from Jehovah. All simply means the sum total of the whole. Lord, we don't want to confess part of our sin. We want to confess all our sin. We want to come clean with you. So he wanted change. He wanted a real conversation with God. He was pushing them for a contrite heart. And then notice the next part of verse 2. Receive us graciously. Every Israelite knew that God loved them. Knew about the grace of God. And now, can you imagine this? Some 40-something years of the 50, his family going through all of what they went through, Gomer becoming a harlot, where his children were in life at that time. Can you imagine now? And he is saying, receive us graciously. And when he said that, every Israelite understood that God in that dispensation under the Old Testament economy was still a God of grace. Every dispensation is a dispensation of grace. Every dispensation, we find God's grace. But when we look at it from that standpoint, receive us graciously. It is an automatic light that comes on in the light of an Israelite or any person that's had any kind of connection with God through salvation, and then if they drift away in backsliding, a light comes on. Now watch this. And they say, we know God is gracious, and we know God loves us, and we know we've broken God's heart. But just as a father pitieth his own children, so God pitieth us. Aren't you glad he does? And when you and I understand what it means to be received back in the good graces of our God, how wonderful it is, how refreshing, how spiritually refreshing it is. It's not getting saved over, but it's getting your heart right, reflecting the desires to be restored to your God. So these two words, receive and graciously, are very important. Let me help you with them. Because when I got help with them, digging them out, it helped me. The word receive means to bring along, or to take by the hand, or to carry if need be. Think about that. It's a very close, intimate term. The word picture is, you can't stay on your own path without God taking you by the hand and leading you along His path. So receive Him. Let Him lead you. Let Him take you by the hand and lead you through the hard times of life. You'll have them. You're in them right now. You're in the throes of something. Your prayer should be, Lord, receive us graciously. Take us by the hand and help us. The Hebrew word graciously is a powerful word. It's used as a noun here in our text to describe that God is one who gives favor. He is gracious. He's the one who's going to give us His favor. Unmerited, yes, yet He still gives it to us. Unnecessary, yes, yet He still gives it to us. What's so wonderful about it is the matchless grace of Jesus not only saves us, not only keeps us, but the matchless grace of Jesus is allowing us the ability to live within the circumstance with His divine favor. Nevertheless, after Paul prayed three times, God says, my grace will be sufficient for you. My grace, my favor. Grace is more than just connected to our salvation. It is the ability to live in the darkest days of our life with the power of God upon our life. That's grace. We can live in a day when we're hurting desperately, but we know God has taken us up by the hand and He's leading us. There are some of you in this building tonight that God wants to take you by the hand and lead you during these days, and you're fearful. Let Him do it. Trust Him for it. He knows better than we do anyway. We think we can figure it all out, but it'd be a whole lot better for Him to be leading us through those days than for us to be on our own saying, God, I'll call you if I need you. Other than that, I'm okay. That's nothing but arrogance and pride. And no wonder He sends some stumbling along the way to get our attention. Though Israel did not deserve forgiveness, did not deserve fellowship, God is gracious and He gives it. And when it talks about receiving us graciously, that is what the prophet wanted Israel to say to God. They were learning, for the ways of the Lord are right. When we see ourselves as God sees us, better yet, when we see our selfishness as God sees our selfishness, better yet, when we see our sins as God sees our sins, think about it. It is then we can realize that we need His grace. It is then that we realize that, God, this is too big for me. I can't deal with this. This is the first time in my life I'm going through this. I don't know what to do. I need You. Take me by the hand and lead me along the way. You see, it is presumptuous upon us to think that God is going to give us smooth sailing all our life. No, He sends storms on purpose. Check our faith. Check our relationship with Him. Check our heart. And we fail Him miserably. And then sometimes we come to our senses and we realize that He's trying to get our attention. We realize that what He wants is close fellowship. And that's what this verse is talking about. Not only contrition, not only conversation with Him, not only genuine change, but close fellowship. He wants to take you by the hand and lead you along the path, the way that he has for you. Trust him for it. And then lastly, the last part that I mentioned to you a few moments ago when we read it, notice what it says. He wanted commendation or adoration or worship. Notice what it says. So will we. If we do all this, have a contrite heart, have your confession before God, do not be unashamed about it. Just give your heart over to it. Change your ways. Change your thinking. Draw close to him. He wants fellowship. And then when all that happens, we will render with the calves of our lips praise unto him. And our dark days will be lit up with none other than the light of the world. Our hard times will be taken care of. And we can turn from disobeying the God who loves us, gave himself for us. We can turn and show that sincerity, have that broken, contrite heart that God teaches us in his word through even the psalmist David. Real change comes without hypocrisy. And close fellowship knits our hearts together. And then all of a sudden, we'll find ourselves singing on a day when trials might be lurking all around. We'll find ourselves rendering with the calves of our lips the great praises of our wonderful God, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Our great God, who's able to settle our worried spirit. Our great God, who wants to come along and comfort us. Our great God, who wants to take us by the hand and lead us through very difficult days. Are we willing for that to happen? Are we willing to live out verse number 2? We kind of got our boat loaded with verse 1 today. And now when we look at verse 2 and you couple them together, notice what God is speaking to us about this evening as we read these verses together in closing. O Israel, return unto the Lord thy God, for thou hast fallen by thine iniquity. Take with you words and turn to the Lord and say unto him, take away all iniquity and receive us graciously. So will we render the calves of our lips. Would you stand with me, please?